All right, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. Excuse me, Genesis chapter 20. And just to recap, we ended looking at the life of Lot in chapter 19. And it started off with Lot moving to Sodom in his bad decisions. And we were reminded how he was spared because Abraham was a friend of God. Lot didn't become defiled, even though he lived in a defiling place. Sodom's depravity was so great that God heard the cry from heaven and came down, met with Abraham, but he gave Abraham the opportunity to intercede and bargain for any people that were there. We talked about the Sodomites or sodomy or the Sodom there and how, well, I brought up this book about the LGBTQ coming to faith in a different way, and how it's a lot more than what we think it is, and it's what's around us, the things we do or don't do, how easy we can compromise, and how sin nature is in all of us, not just in the same-sex attraction, but the same way it is in opposite-sex attraction. It is meant between a man and a woman in marriage. But of course, under corruption, everything is defiled. Even marriages in the wrong way can be defiled if you bring it in. And also reminding us how we talked about the mistake the church made in the 80s and 90s, how they tried to cure same-sex attractions. But remembering that God made eunuchs in three ways, and we talked about how Jesus explained it. Some of them were made that way, some of them were born that way, and some of them chose to be that way. So we're all born this way of corruption in our lives, needing transformation through Jesus. Everyone does. There is no difference between same-sex or heterosex because there is all the sin nature in us. And again, marriage is not the end all. It does not make you any holier because Paul himself said he wishes that he would be like him single. So we looked at that and how the people defiled themselves because they took what God wanted and ran differently from it. So Lot made a lot of bad decisions, as I titled it. In the end, we looked at him. Lot made his decisions. He lost everything when he moved into Sodom. He, in the end, the end of the chapter, we read how he became the father and grandfather to his daughter's sons. And we looked at the two seeds from his life, Moab and Ammon, who, of course, later on, continued to have war with Israel. But they were also, in the end, going to come back into the body of Christ in general in these end times. So we left Lot with, who knows? After that, we don't know what happened to him. But he was old, he died, he became the father to the Moabites. So we're picking it up in chapter 20. But I wanted to discuss some things and show you some things that last night I was watching a old series on the Bible that I forgot I watched back in, I don't even know. But it was produced in the 80s. They just happened to be going through Sodom and Gomorrah. And when they did, there were some interesting things there. Now, let's see if I can show this. First, I want to show you some, you still can't see it. It's really difficult. I wanted to go back to show you where Lot ran from. Up from Sodom, that's the general area, down to Zoar. And it, on average, it was around 23 miles away. So that way, when we talked about how the sun was just rising and then it was high up into the sky, generally is a day's trip is around 20 to 30 miles, depending. But if you're running for your life, it's totally different. So that's how far it is, because I wanted to give you an understanding of the distance. So around 23 miles or so, and that's an app you can go to. It actually helps you designing this thing. It's a little messed up, but I tried to take them across there. It's around 23 miles. This is the interesting thing I found out. You see this map I showed you last time with all the brimstone pits around there? Well, back in the 80s, the Dead Sea went back. Gosh, do you remember we watched it? It was 100s of feet or something like that. What did they find? They found bodies encased in salt, some with their children, some by themselves, and a whole bunch of it. So it reminded me, we talked about the possibilities of Lot's wife turning into salt and how it can also mean when she looked back, She went back. So all that area right there, that's what they found. And it seems like somehow she went back and she turned into that pillar. And I think you brought up something. Maybe it was something else. But they found bodies in the Dead Sea. And remember how we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah was possibly around in the Dead Sea? Because it all just fell in there. But there were bodies encased in a pillar of salt. So that's where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And that's where God said he rained down fire and brimstone. And people, you can, if I, next week I'll try to remember what series it was. And you can watch it on Amazon Prime. But they go through it and show how there's people encased in salt in Sodom and Gomorrah. Really interesting. Yeah, but it was interesting that they were encased in salt. All right, so oh, I showed you that one. So verse 20, I'm sorry, chapter 20, verse 1. And Abram journeyed from there to the south, and he dwelt between Gerar and stayed in Gerar. Now Abram said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took her. So before we get into that, I want to show you some distances. And I forgot to say this, actually. When Abraham was looking towards the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, you would think to yourself, well, how far was that? Is it possible for him to finally see that? Well, yes, because he's looking around 32 miles away in the area of Hebron, next to the Mamre, the trees over there. Now, on average, you can look anywhere from 40 to 50 miles away and see smoke coming up. So he could see the smoke of the city of the plains all destroyed except from the little one that they went to. And that's the city right there. So he's journeying from Hebron to Gerar, and that's also around 30 miles away. And you can't see it right there, but it's around 30 miles away. It's around a day or two journey, depending how you're going. So that's where he is right now. He's still in the same area of Canaan, obviously, but he moved. Why did he move? Who knows? Maybe he was concerned also about what may happen to where he's staying and decided to move. Because remember what he did the last time. He went to Egypt. He made a mistake, and now he's doing it again. He's going to go to this king, and what happened? The king took his wife. So we don't know the reasons why he decided to travel, but we can assume that there was something in there he didn't like. So he travels, and what happens once again? He goes there, and he says, she is my sister. Once again, he's making the mistake he made back in the chapters we read about. So that's interesting, and there's a couple things interesting here. The first time he went to Egypt, the scriptures tell us that she was really beautiful. Well, right now, she's 90 years old and pregnant. That's an oddity. So why would this king of Gerar, Abimelech, take this woman? Was she still that beautiful, even though they aged slower back then? Would you take a 90-year-old woman in your harem or make her number 15 wife? What's the purposes? And then we have to look for the cultural background again. No mention of beauty. She was pregnant at this time. Was she showing? We don't know. But part of it is that back then, Abraham was rich and he was powerful to a certain degree. Remember, he had a lot of money that was basically oxen, slaves, gold, silver that was given to him on his journeys. And you do that, you take a marriage because here's this king seeing Abraham. He knew the stories of him and you do an alliance for peace and prosperity in that land. So he goes there and generally what they do is it will say, okay, I want to make an alliance, so this is my sister. Come, Abraham, let us come together and say that we will not fight each other and we will just be friendly in the land of mine. It still goes on right now. My father and mother married for an alliance. In my culture, the gypsy culture, you get married because you want all of the, I'm trying to say it in English, tribes, let's say tribes. My father was from the tribe of the Machwa. Machwaye, my mother's is a little bit more difficult to say, Gardalash. And that's just gypsies, but they're from different parts. So back in the 50s, it's still arranged marriages, just like it is now. And they came together and they said, oh, let my son marry this woman because they are powerful. Let us come together and we won't have any issues. So you have two of these people coming together so they can ensure no problems later on, because gypsies have a lot of problems. Gypsies who still tell fortunes, there's a specific distance that you have to be before you can put your fortune-telling place there. Otherwise, you get into problems, and I've seen that. Gypsies are like, the old gypsies are just like the Italians. They will throw in Molotov cocktails. It's happened before. They'll mess up your stuff because you're interfering with their business. And you're talking about fortune-telling. Of course, it's just horrible. But more than likely, it's because there was an alliance. And again, he's like, she's my sister. We already know that was his half-sister. But the king more than likely took her for an alliance because she was 90-year-old and pregnant. We don't know if she showed or not. So that makes the most sense and why that happened. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, sorry, let me make sure I got this. Okay, we're good. Came to Abimelech by night in a dream and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now, when the Lord is saying this to the king, you're dead. In essence, what he's saying, hey, I just want to let you know that you're going to die because you took a man's wife. He's not saying you're going to die regardless. So he's saying, indeed, the way you're going, you're going to die. Verse 4. But Abimelech had not come near her. In other words, that means, of course, he didn't have sex with her. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this thing. Now, this is an interesting thing to notice. Second time, Abraham makes a mistake. What does the king say? That it's a righteous nation. And then he goes and says that I am without guilt. I didn't know these things. I don't understand why this is happening. What do you mean you're going to kill me? I didn't try to offend you. And you think about how we can get ourselves in certain situations because of other people. We don't know if we're doing wrong or right, right? We're just going with it and some things happen. But the king says, will you destroy a righteous nation? Now, what is God doing here? Remember, just the same thing like he did with Abraham. He came to this king in a dream and he starts bargaining with him, telling you, hey, let me tell you what I'm going to do. That again is a blessing thing of God. And we're going to see how God also saves the righteous. But he pleads his case. I did nothing wrong. I didn't know. He's the one who said she was my sister. Verse 6. And God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, because of the Lord knows our hearts. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. That is a really amazing statement right there, when you really think about it. So it's interesting because I want to look at some scriptures first and see the folly that we can get ourselves into. God first says, I didn't let you touch her. How many times in our lives possibly did God stop us from things? We don't know that. We could have went down the road and said, this looks good. It's a great thing, but God doesn't allow it. So here you see something interesting here. Here's the first scripture I want to bring up. And this applies to a person doing something. Sorry, I think I put this in the wrong place. Let me make sure. I think I did, but we're going to go with it anyway. Proverbs 12:15, and I'm using the NLT because it's interesting. It says, fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. Okay? We're going to go through the next scripture. Plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. And the last scripture I want to bring up is this. Get all the advice and instruction you can, so you will be wise the rest of your life. You can make the plans, but the Lord's purposes will prevail. So here is an interesting thing. Because who started this off again? Abraham. He did his old tricks again, and he did it again. But God came to this king in a dream. And when you think about this, God knows how to rescue the righteous. He does. Here's a man who didn't know he was doing wrong, but God stopped him from doing wrong. And he was a righteous man because God says, I know you did this out of the righteousness of your heart. And it goes back to us. We think, why didn't I get that job? How come I couldn't go to that school? Why didn't this boyfriend or girlfriend marry me? Why didn't I buy this car? How come I couldn't move into this house? Things that we think were good for us, we don't realize that God may have stopped us from something. Even something that seems bad, like an accident, could have stopped us from something worse. And I've experienced those things in my time. Doing certain things, I'm like, how did this happen? How did I all of a sudden forget where to go? How did this accident happen to me? Because I was on the path to do something else that probably would have been worse. And I think I mentioned how the Lord stopped me from pulling that man out of the car. He physically stopped me from moving, the guy who hit me. He's like, what are you doing? Remember I told you that story. What are you doing? You're in ministry. And my mind would not think, but the Lord stopped me, this drunk guy. And what happened afterwards? I don't know. But he stops us in so many ways that we don't realize. And I talked about this, I think, Sunday. He does stop us. We don't know. So that's why we constantly thank the Lord. We may have jobs that we don't like. And if the Lord put us there, it's better for us than the job we couldn't get. And we never know. But he knows how to rescue the righteous when they're going into some type of bargain or contract to thinking they're doing better for themselves, but it's not, due to one person's thought process. All right. So verse 7. Now therefore, God continued his talks, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that surely shall die. You and all who are yours will die. So not only will he die, everyone in his family. And it's an interesting thing because you're thinking, why would this happen to him? Why does God seem so severe to him? Abimelech was innocent. So what would God say to him if he can add to this? God would say, well, you see what it is, Abimelech. I made a deal with Abraham, and he signed a contract. Remember what he said in Genesis 12. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. God is continuing to protect Abraham, even in his wrong, weird decisions. He's doing it again. But he warned Abimelech, because in his heart he wasn't wrong. And we know that. It's a different thing that happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. He still talked to Abraham and he said, okay, for 10's sake, I won't destroy it. But, you know, in the end, only 3 survived. And it was for the sake of Abraham, because he is his friend, just like we are, children of God. And he will protect us. And we could make decisions that can harm someone else as Christians without watching ourselves. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But that's the thing. He is still protecting Abraham. And he has to, because they made a contract. God will uphold his part. When he says he's going to do it, he'll do it, regardless of us. If he says, I'm going to do something for you, he's going to do it. We can wander around a desert for 40 years. But in the end, he'll take us to a promised land. But we can cause problems, just like Abraham does, who's the father of us all, right, who know Christ. And the Bible says that. So Genesis says that. And he was slow to learn, but he's getting there. That's the whole purpose. You see Abraham changing. He's getting there. Just like the people in Corinth did when I talked about it on Sunday. They were slow and stubborn, but many of them grew. Abraham, we have to understand, is imperfect and he's growing. He's especially growing in his faith and his mind, what he's thinking. Verse 8. So Abimelech, I'm sorry, I don't want to miss this one. The point of all this, God protects us from ourselves. And that's why I went on and I took it off and I said, do you ever do the right thing or wrong thing? And it comes out differently. But it's God protecting us from ourselves. And we have to remember that. God protects us when we come into his body. If he chooses for us to go through stuff for his glory, that's beautiful. Because again, he protects us no matter how he wants to. Like the guy who started the Voice of the Martyrs. God allowed him to get captured, be in a prison for 7 years, get tortured. His story, he saved people in there that no one else could reach. And in the end, what was birth? Voice of the Martyrs. And it helped so many other people. So verse 8. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. Of course they would. I mean, we would be too. And here's a sign that people are godly, even in that time. They're listening. They said, this is what the vision was. So right there, that tells you that they're paying heed and they're fearful because they have the fear of God in them. Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They're wise enough to know and listen to this. Number 9, and Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? Imagine being a king and you're having this dream and you're coming. What would you say? What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? And he calls it a sin. So in his kingdom, they didn't practice stuff like this. They didn't take another man's wife. And remember, we talked about the culture back then. A lot of the cultures didn't take other people's wives. A lot did. But in this kingdom, they did not do it. So he said it was a great sin. You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Now here is a king who we'll see in the chapters. Abraham thought there were just pagans. But here's this supposed pagan king calling out Abram for the wrong he did. And that should tell us once again that we have to be careful not to assume or do things that can cause other people harm because of our thought processes. Verse 10. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done these things? Now that's a valid question to ask Abraham. Why did you do this to me? And when you have strife between brothers and sisters, maybe some of you have, the question will come, why did you do this? Remember, this king knew about Abraham. He knew that God was with him, and he's asking the question, why would you do some of this? In other words, you're supposed to know the Lord. But again, we're human. Abraham is human. He is growing. So Abraham responds, verse 11, and Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. Well, was she pretty? Remember, if you take the wife of a tribal leader or king, you take everything. That's what they do. That's what Absalom did with his concubines, his father's concubines. I'm going to show that I'm in charge. I'll pitch a tent. I'm the new king. And that's the way you would do it. So I want to look at these two words in verse 11. I thought. I thought gets us in trouble every time. It got Satan in trouble because he said, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne in heaven. All those eyes gets us in trouble. And it got, once again, Abraham in trouble for the second time. So why didn't he just ask God? Why did he ask God? Or did he pray to God? Why didn't he say, God, I need your help. Should I do this or not? Did he just say, protect me in Jesus' name, amen. But he would have said, protect me, God. And then he went on his merry way. The mistake is he said, oh, that's where it was. Yeah, okay, that's where I was supposed to pull up these things. So that's the mistake he did. He was this slide that I saw. Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to counsel. Abraham was acting foolishly, and all the rest of the scriptures apply to him because he did not ask God. He put it on himself. I think this is the right thing to do. And understand, he understood the culture back then. But God already proved himself faithful. He already delivered him. He already protected him. And not to mention, he gave him the strength and the boldness to rescue Lot. That's an amazing thing. How many times in our lives did God show himself true and give us frames of references to show that we can trust him and not ourselves? But this flesh again goes up really quick and becomes fearful and thinks, well, this plan that I did worked. And maybe he was thinking this. Well, okay, God, he rescued me. I'm still going to play the same card. Go there and say that. Who knows what Abraham was thinking? He wasn't thinking right, though. Perhaps was he thinking, well, I'll do this. I know God will rescue me, and maybe I'll get something out of it. It's hard to say, but there's always a lack of trust in something like this. And he confesses it. I thought there was no fear of God in here. Why did he think that? Did he not talk to the people? Again, I thought. He didn't go out and ask, like the script, like these things say, what do you need? Plans go wrong for a lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. In our lives, we can do things before going to God and to godly people who can give us wisdom. And we wind up making poor decisions in life, no matter what the case may be. But if we've gone to Christ and said, Lord, I need wisdom, and then we've gone to brothers and sisters who have wisdom, and then we go to the Word, and there's an amount of peace, and we move forward, it's the right decision, even if something happens that we were like, I wasn't expecting that. Because there should be confirmation in our lives. And I know many a times God gave me confirmation. He does. And if you think like, oh, well, he didn't give me a vision, he didn't come to me, this, that, and whatever, that's what the purpose of the scriptures are. Bible says it, I'm doing it. It says don't do it, I'm not going to do it. But there are difficulties at times in our lives and we don't know who to turn to. That's again, we wait and see what the Lord will do. But doesn't seem like he did. He went back on his own understanding. The Bible says us, do not lean on your own understanding. And we have a tendency to do that in crisis situations. I can't remember the amount of times I did things out of my own thought. And then later on, I regret it. That's why I do my best to ask from people, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? And I think my wife can tell you that. If not, don't say anything. I try to ask her because I need to know if I'm doing right or not. No matter what it is, it's never wrong to ask people you trust and know for advice. Whether it's cooking, cleaning your car, about to get a sharp knife and do something stupid with it, ask, what do you think? It saves us from pain. And that way, if it does go wrong, we can blame them. No, I'm kidding. You don't do that. You don't want to blame them. But you get my point. Here, right here, Abraham again said, I thought that you people didn't know the Lord. He didn't do his homework. He didn't investigate. And I've said it here before, we need to be investigators. That's the whole purpose of our lives with the Bible and in truth. Why? Ask questions. Why do I feel this way? Why do I think this way? Who am I? I don't know. Does anyone get that? You probably shouldn't. It's from a movie you shouldn't have been watching. So anyway, he didn't ask and problems happened and he says, I thought God was not there. Verse 12. Okay. So we have to remember to ask the Lord and family members and people who we know that know the Lord in Christ. Verse 12, but indeed, she is truly my sister. This is easy. Now he's justifying and we do that as well. You can't help that. I didn't know you guys knew the Lord here. But indeed, she's my sister. Come on. Again, I said it before, a half-truth is a whole lie. It doesn't matter, right? Because she's no longer his sister. She is his wife. So he says, but indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Now, we talked about all in Leviticus, the laws of morality, sexual morality. What Abraham is doing here is not allowed under the Levitical laws, but God had mercy. We read in Acts where Peter was talking about, listen, in times past, God forgave you because you're ignorant. You didn't know. So right here, as God is working in Abraham like he does at us, you generally realize God does one thing at a time for us. Because he's not going to overload us. Otherwise, we would just fall away. That's the whole purpose of when you go to evangelize or tell people about Jesus. Hey, I just want you to know you're going to hell, okay? You're going to die and burn for the rest of eternity if you don't know this Jesus. You want Jesus? Smart move. That's a little scary, you know? That's the old school type. You can't do it like that. And that's another reason why so many of the LGB community and the rest of them ran away because we don't preach the way Jesus did. We all know our sins, right? Even the community knows their sins. That's why they want so much acceptance. That's why the suicide rate is still high in places where they are accepted because inside of them, their conscience is there, but they can continue to sear it. But if we go out and do what Jesus did, let the person who has sin cast the first stone. The woman knew her sin. Other people knew their sin. Those people who were casting stones just by what the Lord said knew their sin. And Jesus was the only one who really could have changed and said, let me, who has no sin, cast the only stone. He could have, but he showed grace. And that's what transforms someone. You have to understand where a person's coming from. So when you present the gospel, you present it in truth with love. Always. And when you talk to people more, try to read them and understand where they're coming from so you cannot possibly scare them away. And it's tough. It is tough. But if we follow the Lord, it'll always be first what? You feed them with love and you take them out, food, whatever. And then they see that you're normal and they are drawn to you, just like everyone was drawn to Jesus because they were contrary to the religious. He showed them grace, mercy, and love. We'll never change anyone, but we sure can drive them away. We introduce the message, and the Holy Spirit changes them by the way we are. And that's what I've learned from the mistakes I've made in life when I would talk to people, because we're all equal. But going back to Abram, he's trying to justify his mistake when he got caught. And the Lord, he knew the Lord came to this king in a dream. So 13, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. So this is an interesting thing. He's almost saying, well, I thought it was a good plan because, you know, we're living in this city that doesn't know this God I'm serving. At least I thought that. He appeared to me. And everyone else in my father's family were worshiping many gods and they were pagans. So I didn't know you guys were going to do the right thing. Sorry, my bad. You know, it's sort of an apology. If you look at the wording and the way he's saying it, he's sort of basically apologizing for what he did. He knew he did wrong, but like a lot of us do, we can sometimes in our apology justify it in just saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Forgive me. Is there anything I can do maybe to make amends? And to a certain degree, he was. But he was also putting truth in it. Yes, she was my sister. She became my wife. I'm sorry. And he did. Verse 14. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants, shook his head, and gave them to Abraham. It doesn't say shook his head. Maybe he did shake his head to what Abram said and said, ah. Wish you wouldn't have done this, but okay. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. Abimelech, he gave gifts to show what? Respect to him and that there's no hard feelings. See, Abimelech in this portion was justified. This person who Abraham thought was wicked, and here Abraham is doing the wrong. That tells us that, of course, as Christians, we're going to do wrong. God's protection is still on us. Do you ever think to your life again, times in your life, I know I can, where I thought I should have been dead, I should be in prison, and all the rest of the things. But God protected me. And he protected me in the times when I thought I could never be saved again. You know the story I told you. I said, I'm going to hell. I'm doing everything I can to enjoy my life. I don't care what it is and who gets hurt or whatever. But even in there, God would follow me and bring people to me to say about Jesus, all that stuff. And I would continue to say, you don't know me. But he protected me from myself because he knew my heart. He knows Abraham's heart. It was still full of concern and worry and fear, but he still had faith. And Abraham seems like he apologized. And Abimelech said, okay, fine. Here's all these things. I want to show you where there's no hard feelings, I still respect you. You make a mistake just like everyone does. It's interesting to see this king being so godly. And a lot of people who we may think don't know God can really know the Lord because sometimes we can judge them just by one or two looks. I think I told you guys a story about a pastor who was saying this story. He was in a congregation and he saw this guy standing up here and was all dressed in black. And he had Eilander, who was like a very goth guy. And he's like, oh, this young brother needs the Lord. I'm going to have to talk to him afterwards. So he went down there and talked to him. Say, oh, brother, I want to tell you about the Lord. You can change your ways. You no longer have to live in sin and all that. So the guy smiled and he said, you know what? I am a Christian. I was saved this and that. And the reason why I dress this way is because I go to the people who are like this. In the goth areas, some other places, wherever there's freakiness going on and music and whatnot, he goes there to reach to people. He becomes all things to all people in order that he may win some. But in that, he doesn't partake in what they're doing. Again, God gave him the power to go there. People who are addicted to drugs or alcohol or pornography or whatever it is, you're not going to go to a bar. They have a ministry whenever the, the pornographic convention comes to Vegas. The people go, the men and women go there and they put a booth inside that area to minister to Christ. And these are ex-prostitutes, porn stars, and all that stuff. I think it's headed by what it's called, I forgot her name, but it's Hookers for Jesus. She's a Christian. She tries to go out on the streets and save the women through Jesus. So they do that, and they have the strength to do it because they came out of that. So people who don't, you're not going to do that. You're only kidding yourself. And that's what one pastor said. A lot of guys were like, I want to go. I want to preach for the Lord. And he's like, no, you're not strong. Don't even pretend. You think you are, but that's when you fall. Be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. You don't want to do that stuff. So he forgave him, shook his head, and he said, there's no hard feelings. Verse 15. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. And again, that shows you that there's no hard feelings. He gives him these things as a gift, as respect, and he says, live where you want. Verse 16. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. And why did he give up 1,000 pieces of silver? Again, that vindicates her in this. And it says right there, he gave her 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus, she was rebuked. Now, when you're looking at this this verb, the last one, where it says rebuke, and it's an action word, we think, take this money, you rotten, sinful woman who didn't tell me you were married. It doesn't mean that, because you have to remember at that time that she would have been quiet. She's honoring who she called her Lord. So she's not going to say anything because it would get them all in trouble. It's not like she wanted to go. We don't know. Why would she want to do this knowing that she's probably pregnant? But they didn't trust enough. The word here, when you're looking at it, it's vindication, like it says before that. She wasn't rebuked. More so when you're looking at it and you're tracing the wording in there, it actually means she was righted. Just like it does in Job 13 and Genesis 20:24, the word is morphs into she was righted because the wrong was truly done to her by her husband. And probably she didn't want to do these things. But what else can she do? Because Abraham asked her, do this for me. Do you want to see me die? And she was wrong. Twice she was wronged. And that is why the king gave her to her husband for her sake, to vindicate her that nothing happened and she was not in the wrong. And Abram was the one who apologized, as we see. And again, a lot of times we can get caught up with our friends or something, doing something that we don't know they're doing wrong. And at times we can go along with it because we're thinking we're helping them or we feel trapped. But even in that case, whatever it is, God can vindicate us if we fell into someone else's plan that was wrong. And we probably have stories. I know I have stories on my own about that. So verse 17. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his family servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So here it is again. He blessed Abraham and Sarah, so he's going to protect them. And we don't know how long they were in the country, but it was long enough that the women were not conceiving. It could be, that can happen in a month. You have to think about it. It doesn't have to be 9 months because you have a big city and people and they're coming together and they're like, why aren't you pregnant? Why aren't you pregnant? Why aren't you pregnant? They're looking at the data. Pregnancies have fallen to zero. Generally, we have these many in this month. So they know how to do it there, but he closed the womb of the people and he reopened it. And everything is good now. And this lesson in this verse, and we're going to stop here and we're going to move on to 21 next week. But you see Abraham, and as the title that you put up there, oops, I did it again. And he realized it in his apology to the king. He thought is a bad thing to think of when you make a plan because you're already in the position where you have to say, I'm sorry, I did wrong. It gets us into trouble when we think on our own, just like it did or could have to Abraham, but he was under the protection of God. And he also protected this king because he did nothing wrong. And that's the good thing. Like, let's say you have people who know the Lord. You guys could come into something that's wrong. Let's start. The law says we can have a bar or a liquor store. Bible says obey the laws of the land. Let's do it. So here's two Christians coming together and opening a liquor store. Now, you come into agreement that's bad. And then the Holy Spirit will convict you. Something may happen. Someone may come in there and rob your store and someone gets shot in the leg or whatnot. Oh my goodness, it's bad. But of course, the Lord can heal that by destroying your business to save you from what you're doing and making the Lord look bad. And many of Christians go into agreements together, people who are believers, and they wind up destroying their friendship in Christ. And a lot of them can leave. But if Christ is really in a person's life, it could end with peace and restoration. And say, okay, it didn't work out. We'll still be friends. And next time, I think we should ask God and other people for advice. Let's make an action plan. Let's make sure this is right. The I thought gets us in trouble just like it condemns Satan and his demons for the rest of eternity. God protects us, but we have to ask the Lord. So get all the advice you can before you do something, anything in your life. Even if you're going to cook for the first time and you don't know how to do it, you might as well. Let's pray.